Patrick calls him the Pope. He's actually Father Larry. He's the father of the city. He's one of the fathers of the city, and he's a good friend. And he pastored New Covenant, First Christian first, and then New Covenant started that church and combined that church with two other churches to become Father's House, pastored that for many years, and then turned the church over to Chuck. And he has taken on the reins at Love, Inc. and started Love, Inc. in the city, and it's become a movement in the city. And we don't talk about it from the front very much, but many of you know how it works. But there probably are some of you who have no idea what Love, Inc. is, how it works. And we're about to head into a major project with Love, Inc. this summer. And so Larry's here to just kind of get us caught up on what he's doing, how he's feeling about what God's doing in the city, and how we can be part of what Love, Inc. is doing this summer. So welcome.
You're my friend.
We are. Amazingly.
Yeah.
After all these years. Yeah, Pickett, I'm still fuming about the Pope thing, so you want to step outside? Because I'm feeling frisky. Okay. Hey, listen, I really appreciate these electric candles that you got in here. So 10 and a half years I've been here at Morning Watch. Five, six, sometimes 7 days a week. These have these tall candles going and everything. I've never, ever knocked one over. You put the new carpet in the first week. I'm up here praying. I don't know what happened. I was gesturing with my hand or something, and off went the candle. I'm the one that put the wax on the floor, if you want to know who that is. So I'm really happy to see these electric candles. Has anyone ever in here ever opened their mouth and put their foot in it? Can I see a show of hands? I appreciate those few of you who held up your hands. You, the rest of you liars, there's a deliverance session after. So in November at Ministerial Association, I don't know who was doing it, but they were asking people, what do they want to do? And then someone looked at me and said, well, Larry, what do you want Love, Inc. to do? And before I could think about it, I opened my mouth and I said, I want to restore the house of prayer for all nations. That's what I want to do. And then I thought, what did I just say? HOPFAN, as we abbreviate it, is right down here on 9th and Delaware. It's the oldest church in Longview. It was up and running before Community Church was built. Easter Sunday 1925 was their first Sunday in that building. It was a black church because the black people were not welcome to go anyplace else and worship. And of course, the black workers were brought out here from the Deep South to build the mills, and then they helped build sections of the city. But they could only stay down in that area down there and then go to work. And if they came up to the Merck, they had to come in the back door. It wasn't really pretty what was going on. But anyway, they, being as many of them were devout Christians, they started gathering together. And R.A. Long gave them material to build a building so they could worship in, and they did, and opened it up in 1925. And so it has been basically the only black church in town since that period of time, although you can black people will tell you that they're pretty much free to go, thank God, they're pretty much free to go worship in a lot of different places. However, it's always been a black church down there. And Jeff and I have gotten to know the bishops, as they're called, their pastors are called bishops, over the years. Bishop Jackson was a dear friend of ours, and we got to do some incredible things together. So anyway, and I think it was October, I began to be aware of the fact that they had some problems with the building. And what is happening is the, well, actually 50 years ago, this year, in 1968, the community came together and did some restoration on the building. and put a new roof on it, and some other things. I don't know what all it was, but it was a community-wide thing, which I thought was pretty cool. Well, here we are now 50 years later, and it's in need of huge repairs because what's happening is the trusses are beginning to break on the roof. They're starting to crack. And someone went up there, I don't know when, and reinforced them, spliced in some things, but those things are breaking as well. So what it's doing is causing the walls to go out. So hard hats for Christ, actually they're not called hard hats anymore, they're a Christian Workers Fellowship or something like that. Oh, geez, that's my son calling, wouldn't you know it? The bad thing about this is, he's kind of singularly focused on a task, so he'll probably call about four more times here before he gets the point that I'm not going to answer the phone. Where was I? So the hard hats went in there and they shored up the wall, but it is in huge need of repair. And not just that, some electrical stuff needs to be done. There's no insulation in the walls. I don't know what kind of insulation they got in the ceiling. So what we are going to do is we're going to tear the entire roof off, trusses and everything, bring the walls in, put new trusses on, new sheeting, of course, new roofing, and then keep going as long as the money. If we can get windows, we're going to do windows. We're going to do insulation for sure. Hopefully a new electrical panel and run new wiring. So it's in bad need of repair, and I just feel that we should do it. So there seems to be a lot of enthusiasm for it. We got a huge chunk of money was given to us back at our banquet for this project, Love Inc. Banquet, a sizable chunk which might actually do the roof by itself, which is great because that's where the biggest expense is going to be. And then we, one of our guys on our little crew that's planning this thing, went and talked to Steelscape, who gave him the name of a vendor who has metal roofing, and he contacted the vendor and they said, sure, we'll do the roofing. The Steelscape said, we'll ship it here, we'll pay for that. So we didn't get a 30-year roof, we got a 150-year roof. I mean, if the Lord tarries, that roof will be here until he comes. You know, we may not be, but he. So anyway, there's a lot of stuff like that coming in. We've already built a couple of ramps for them at their fellowship hall. They were in bad need of ramps because it's an aging congregation. And some might say, well, there are only about 30 or 40 people there and they're aging congregation. Why spend the money? Because I feel like it. So then as we have opportunity to do good to all, or let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. So they need some help. And so we're going to do it. And I do feel like it. I didn't when I first opened my mouth and put my foot in it, but now I'm feeling much better. So on the table out there, Tammy set up a little table with our Love Inc. stuff on it. There's a sign-up sheet if you want to participate in helping on this project. There's obviously a lot of things we cannot do. J.H. Kelly is going to help with the main project of taking the trusses off and putting the new ones on, and bringing the walls in. Got to have somebody who really knows what they're doing, not me, doing that part. But after that, it's some of the tear off and some of the sheeting and then the insulation, things like that, are things that we can do and clean up. So we're just going to have a barn raising that'll probably go from the second week in July into August till we get done. So first thing that needs to happen is we need to clear out the sanctuary, get everything out of there, and then shore up the walls with some 2x8s, and then bring in the trusses and the boom lift and all of that stuff. So, but there's a lot of things people can do. So, oh, by the way, Sherwin-Williams is going to give us all the paint for the building, and we got two professional painters who are going to paint. So there's a few things that are getting checked off that are great, and I'm happy to see that come together. So I'll keep giving Jeff an update on what we're doing. So, but if you want to sign up to be a part of it, there the sheets are out there on the table. So, okay, so let's get into the word this morning. How about Acts 13?
Mine. I'm going to put a container up here, and you guys can give directly to Love Inc. if you want to. If you want to invest into what's going on right now, it's seed money for whatever God's going to do, but I don't feel like we should wait. Yeah, there's no real reason to wait. So I'll put a container up here, and you can just bring a check up or cash up whenever you want to. Write a check to Love Inc., and then Larry can walk out of here with it when he leaves.
Let's make it for Hop Fam. So if you write it to Love Inc., just put Hop, H-O-P-F-A-N, House of Prayer for All Nations. That's what I want to do. There's actually a ramp I would like to build right now for the parsonage that's kind of rotting. And, of course, the pastor, senior pastor, he has a hard time getting around. And so it's really a priority to me until we get the building started to get that ramp built. And we just built two other ramps. I'm going to kill my son. Just going to kill him.
Well, wait until after the project.
Okay. Okay, so let's go to scriptures. Acts 13. Thank you, Don, for putting that up on the screen. So I'm not going to give you a Love Inc. thing today. I just feel compelled to unload on you with this one thing. So Acts 13:36, a real interesting verse. Paul is giving a sermon, I think it was at Pisidia, and in the middle of the sermon, he's talking about people of faith, and he says this about David. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep. How would you like to have that on your obituary? For Jeff, after he had served the purpose of God in his generation, fell asleep. God. Okay. Isn't that a great obituary? That's awesome. It's absolutely awesome. So I want to talk about the purpose of God in our generation. A couple other scriptures. Don, do you have Hebrews? Hebrews 12. We're just going to talk about running a race here. And I love this passage. Since we're surrounded, therefore, by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I love looking to Jesus, the author and finisher, or ESV says founder and perfecter of our faith. I want you to hang on to those thoughts for just a minute. I don't think we're going to go to 2 Timothy, but Paul talks about the end of his life. He had finished the race. So I want to talk about this idea of finishing a race and the race that the Lord has given us. And there's two aspects of it. One, I'm just going to briefly touch on. It's one that we are all engaged in. We are all engaged in. That's the personal aspect of the race that we are running in Christ. But then there's another one that I really want to get into, and that's the generational aspect of the race. And so I'll spend most of the time looking at that. You know, there's literally hundreds of scriptures that talk about fulfilling the purpose of God in your life. Ephesians 2. Don doesn't have these, so I'm just going to read them real quick. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world and following the prince of the power of the air. The Spirit is now at work in the sons of disobedience. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith. And then there's Galatians 2:20 is another one that I picked out. Just pull it up here real quick. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is another one. That one, I'm having a senior moment like you did, Cindy. I have this 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And then I love this one in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. What'd I tell you? Okay, this is the third time, okay? He's supposed to be in church. I don't know what he's doing. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, now here it comes, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So the scriptures are just full of stuff like that. Basically, what it's saying is everybody's on the same path. We're just at different spots of the journey. But we come to faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and we begin a journey that goes all of our lives. Okay, and in that journey, there's ups, there's downs, there's hardships, there's difficulties, there's great joy. At times, there's great advancement, there's setbacks, there's all this stuff. But all along, the Spirit of the Lord keeps moving us ahead, transforming us from one degree of glory to another. Does everybody understand that? Okay. And there's over 100 stories in here today of where we're at and what God is doing. That's the race. And the idea is to finish the race, still in love with Jesus, still serving him, still following him, but being much more mature at the end than we were at the beginning. We're babes at the beginning, but hopefully we're mature in Christ at the end. The character of Christ, the person of Christ being formed in us. That's the race, okay? Everybody on that page? Now, I want to talk about just the nature of the kingdom for a minute. And this will be Isaiah 9, Don. I love this passage. We use this in Morning Watch a lot, right? Isaiah 9. Did I throw you a curve? Well, all right, I'll read it. Somebody tell me if Don finds it. Isaiah 9. Okay. We always say this one at Christmas, but just think about this for a minute. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now look at this. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Okay? On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So that's the nature of the king's kingdom. Okay? It's increase. And of course, did Isaiah have any idea what he just said when he said what he said? No, but we get to look back from our vantage point and we can go, my gosh, the gospel is being preached everywhere. We're getting real close to members from every tribe and tongue being in the kingdom. It's huge. It's gone big, okay? Really big. And it won't stop until it consumes all the other kingdoms. Look at this passage in, do you have the Revelation one, Don? Ah, here it is. The angel blew his trumpet, and there was loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So this kingdom, the kingdom of our Lord, is increasing. And one day it's just going to push all the other kingdoms out of the way. They will dissolve. They will be no more. So the nature of the king and his kingdom is increase. You got that? That's why when you ask him into your life, you're in for increase. Okay? You don't say the same. one way or another, he's going to get you the fullness of who he is into your life. And that can be really good news sometimes, and other times it comes really hard. Okay, so that's the race. But in this increasing kingdom of our Lord, I find another kind of purpose that God has, and that is a purpose for generations. I want you to think about this for a moment, because all throughout Scripture and even beyond into early church history and later church history, it seems like certain generations accomplished things that the other generations hadn't done. Well, I'll just start out with the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Basically, Abraham was called from Ur of the Chaldees to go to a land God had shown him, and he was to stay there. And he did. Didn't have any kids. Eventually, Isaac came along, and Isaac then got married, and he had two sons, and Jacob came along. Jacob is the one that the birthright goes to, and Jacob then has two wives, and I don't know how many, two concubines, a lot. He was a busy man. And but there in the land that God tells them to stay, they go from a husband and wife to now you start tribes, okay? So their purpose was to stay in the land and flourish. And God says, I'll bless, through you, I'll bless every family on the face of the earth. And then you have Joseph and his generation. What's Joseph do? He's a little cocky, arrogant type. His brothers can't stand him, so they sell him to slavery into Egypt. He goes down there. He has multiple setbacks. It's amazing to me his character was intact. But then suddenly he's promoted to second in command of Egypt. And he not only saves the Egyptians from the famine that's coming on him, he saves his own family who is reunited with him down in Egypt. He has a purpose for which he is called. And then there's Moses and Israel. God says, you're done here. I'm taking you out of Egypt, and you're going back to the land that I gave to you. And so they leave. They go to foot of Mount Sinai. They enter into covenant with God. They're supposed to go into the promised land, but they don't. They don't go. They refuse to go. And so there needs to be another generation who will go on to take the land. And so Joshua and his generation, as soon as Moses' generation passes off the scene, they go in and they take the land. Not all of it, but they took a good chunk of it. And then you have David and his generation, and we already read what the scriptures had to say about him, or what God had to say about him. He fulfilled the purpose of God in his generation. Then you have Elijah and the 7,000 men who would not bow their knee to Baal, who call Israel back from apostasy. And then you have Daniel and the exiles who are shipped. The Lord disciplines Israel for their sin. He destroys Jerusalem. He sends them into Babylon, and he gives them a mission. Plant yourself in that land. Seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. And he does it. And we have all sorts of stories of how they influenced Babylon in his day. But when that generation was done, Ezra and Nehemiah were called back out of there, and they returned to the land. And what do? Nehemiah builds the wall. Ezra and his company of exiles begin to rebuild the temple. It goes on and on and on. Then you can take the apostles. Jesus picks 12. I wouldn't have picked those guys, but he picked them. And what do? They begin to spread the gospel. They establish the church. That was the purpose of God for their generation. And so it goes on and on and on. Certain generations have things that it seems like the Lord gives them to do, and they do it. We could go to Luther and Calvin and the other reformers who break away from the hard structure of the church and begin to teach that the just live by faith. And they accomplished something. And right behind them on their tails are all the reformers that began to translate the scripture out of the Latin into old English at the time. And now the Bible is put into the hands of people where they can read it. And right Behind them comes the missionary movement in the 1700s and 1800s, where again the church begins to take the gospel out to the nations. And right behind that in the early 1900s is the Pentecostal revival, where lo and behold, somebody discovers there's a real Holy Spirit. Which is good, because he was there all along. But it's like they found him. Or actually, he found them. But and then in the 50s, late 40s and 50s, there's the Latter Rain movement, which if you follow that, that was where the church began to get in touch with healing and miracles once again. And then after that, this one I'm fond of was the Jesus movement / charismatic movement, where a whole generation of young people not only discovers the Holy Spirit, but begins to learn something about praise and worship and spiritual gifts that had been lost for a long time. And right after that, in the 80s and 90s, what do we have? We have a resurgence of the prophetic movements, like the church discovers, hey, there's prophets out there. What do you know? And right after that, in the 90s and the 2000s, the apostolic begins to be restored to the church. All these things were added to the church in each generation that came along. And while there was different generations, what they passed on to the next became a corporate part of that generation and the church. But I want to suggest to you that a better word than addition might be the word restoration. That God's generational purposes are to restore something to his kingdom, not add something to his kingdom. So Don, how about Acts 3? I kind of dislodged my phone here because of my son. But okay, you got Acts 3 up there. So here's Peter's sermon. Now, I want you to notice something that he mentions in here that comes out of the clear blue. So he's telling them what to do after they get convicted of their sin. He says, repent and turn back, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. Now watch this. Whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of the prophet. A time of restoring. So, let me translate this for you in two or three sentences. When Jesus is about to return, is everybody pretty much aware of the fact he's coming again? Okay, that means Jeff has done a good job in his teaching. Okay, he's coming back. This age that we are in now is going to end when he comes back, and another age is going to begin. It's called the millennial age, which if you look at all the scriptures about that, it's going to be a pretty amazing time. But prior to him coming, there we are going to see the beginnings of the restoration of all things. It's not going to happen when he comes back. It's already going to be preceded by all sorts of shockwaves of restoration. Yeah, gosh. You got to love them, though, you know. You got to love them. Oh, he is persistent. You have no idea. You will by the time we're done here today, because... So, what kinds of things might we see in the scriptures that would indicate to us that the Lord is coming back? He's not going to just jump on the scene. He's going to give us lots of clues. There's going to be some restoration of things that are going to happen that are going to signal to us he's coming. Okay? So let me give you the first one. Isaiah 11, 11 and 12. So in that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The first and biggest sign of the restoration of all things is the return of Israel to the land of Israel. Okay? And that is meant to be a sign. He says, I'm going to send a signal to you in the nations when they return that the restoration of all things is beginning. Okay? It happened in 1948. In fact, you can go back and look at that list of things that's happened in the church, and they accelerated in the 40s because we're into now the restoration of all things. Okay, the second sign was that Jerusalem would be back as Israel's capital, and that happened in 1967. There were two significant things that happened in 1967. I graduated from high school, which was a miracle.
Praise the Lord.
And Israel got its capital back, which was just as much of a miracle. I'm being facetious, but I did make it through high school. That was just an incredible thing that happened. So the scriptures are full of that. The prophetic word concerning Israel coming back to the land and Jerusalem coming back as the capital of Israel are hundreds, entire blocks of scripture in the Old Testament speak of this happening. So that's number two. But here's another restoration sign that the Lord said he was going to do. This is in Amos 9, 11 through 15. In that day, now when Amos says that, or when God says that day, he's referring to when Israel's back in the land. In that day, I will raise up the booth of David that's fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. Not it, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. Now, just let me tell you for a minute, from a agricultural point of view, that's impossible, okay? But not from God's point. He's trying to tell us that something very major is going to happen on the scene. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. Was that it, Don? Ah, thank you. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine. They shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land I've given them, says the Lord. So the Lord says, listen, when I do that, I'm also going to raise up the booth of David that's fallen. Now, what the booth of David, most of you know what that is. But when David took Jerusalem back, he began to establish it as the center of the nation of Israel. And he built his house there, but he wanted to have the presence of the Lord there. So he goes down to Kiriath Jearim, and he takes the Ark of the Covenant, and he's going to bring it up to Jerusalem. And he's going to put it right up on Mount Zion so he can go up on his rooftop and look up there and see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. He eventually gets it there. He puts a little flimsy tent around it, and he stations priests to worship and pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And in shifts, of course, they didn't have to stay there all 24 hours like Jeff on his boat coming up from San Diego. You know, I'm not going sailing with you ever again. It's too dangerous. So David has the Ark of the Covenant. Not the rest of the tabernacle, it's still back down the road in a tent, and there's Levites worshiping and praying around it in shifts. So he can go up on his rooftop and he can listen to the prayer and praise up there on Mount Zion. So that's the booth of David. It eventually disappears and becomes the temple is built there in that land. But God says, there's coming a day when I'm going to rebuild that, just like it used to be. And it's not a structure, it's people. He's, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. So there's going to be this raising up of prayer and praise on the earth with the purpose of praying for the harvest that's to come, because the plowman's going to overtake a reaper. Now, do we ever have any evidence of something like that in the scriptures? Well, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 38, you don't have this, Don. Jesus says, when the fields are white for the harvest, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers for the harvest. Okay? So if God sees up ahead that there's going to be a harvest, doesn't it make sense to you that he practiced his own advice and raise up people who would pray for laborers for the harvest? That's exactly what he's done. Okay, now, he said, I will do it when I bring Israel back to the land the second time. So have we seen that happen on the face of the earth? Yes. The houses of prayer all over the earth were, some of them aren't even houses. People are just gathering together in fields, but they're praying for the harvest. It seems like it came out of the clear blue. It's like nobody sat down and developed a plan for it. It's just emerged on the scene because there is a harvest coming. Now, if you don't think that's not true, look, you just need to look ahead into Revelation chapter 7 and see what John sees at the very end of the age. What he sees is a multitude that no one can count, standing before the throne of God. And one of the angels asks him, who are these? And he looks at the angel, duh, you know, what are you asking me for? He says, these are those who have come out of the great tribulation. So just in the great tribulation alone, there's a multitude nobody can count. There is a huge harvest. And so the reason for the houses of prayer being raised up is because this great company of people is about to come into the kingdom. And they need laborers for the harvest. That's what this is all about. That's what the house of prayer here should be all about. And so that's why the Lord restores the booth of David that's followed. And another exciting feature about the restoration of all things is Jesus said, listen, the gospel is going to be preached in all nations, and then the end will come. You know how close that is to every tribe and tongue having at least a portion of the scriptures in their hand? We're just months away from that being done. This very thing that the Lord said he would do. The restoration of all things is upon us, people. It's here. It's happening right now. Okay, so my question is, what is our generational purpose? I can tell you what David's was. I can tell you what the apostles were. I can look back in history and, okay, I get the generational purpose of the Pentecostal movement. Well, what's ours? So let me tease you with a couple of questions. What could possibly take place in the church that would cause a great harvest? What could possibly take? Another way of looking at this, what's left to be restored? We have apostles, we have prophets, we have the scriptures, we have worship, we have praise, we have the Holy Spirit. We have all of those things. What's left? You know where this is going, don't you? Hoover's just waiting for me to drop this. He says, yep, there he goes again. John 17. Okay, so the cool thing is, this is Jesus' prayer for us. Okay, this is not Jesus' prayer for those disciples. This is us. Now, will you please hang in there with me? Don't dismiss me, okay? Just hang in there with me because this is so obvious. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, Father, or just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may what? Okay, underline belief, that you have sent me, okay? Somehow our unity begins to create faith on the earth. It gets better than that. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. So just stop right for just a minute. I want you to understand one thing. Jesus has given you his glory. Gosh, I got quiet in here. He has given you his glory. I didn't make that up. It's right there. The glory you've given me, I have given to them that they may be what? One, even as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one. Now watch this. So that the world may know, underline know, that you sent me and love them even as you've loved me. Our unity begins to produce belief, but it doesn't stop there. The more tight that unity becomes, he says, the Lord says, perfectly one, then it leads to know. Now that word know is gnosko, which means, excuse me, personal experience. So they're not just believing something. Even the demons believe and they shudder. No, that unity produces a knowing about who Jesus is. So I'm just telling you, I think that the great harvest John saw follows the answer to this prayer. You know how it is when the Lord speaks something. He says, so is the word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall accomplish the purpose for which I sent it. Okay, that's Isaiah 55. So when the Lord spoke those words, there is a generation up ahead, someplace up there, there is a date and time where that prayer will be answered. And when that prayer is answered, the world begins to flood into the kingdom of God. Do you understand that? Okay, does everybody see that formula here, or am I out to lunch? Come on, Jeff. Yes? Okay. Thank you. You want to know what the key to the harvest is? It's right there. It's our unity. And he's given us his glory so that can happen. It's not like you don't have any tools in your toolkit. We got everything we need. Don, do you have that passage in Philippians? So some of you might say, well, that would be a miracle for the church to be one. I totally agree with you. I completely agree with you. I get more disillusioned sometimes than you do, okay? But he prayed it. It has to happen. It's the last thing. The last thing. Okay, so watch. It's really a lot simpler than it looks. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do you see that word any there? It means little bit. It's the Greek word tis, T-I-S. It just means a little bit. Is there a little bit of any of that stuff in here? Of course there is. I enjoy coming here because that's there. You only need a little bit. Okay? You've got what it takes. It's not like you're not playing with a full deck. You've got all that you need. Okay. So there's something about the little bit of that stuff that can become a fullness. Okay? A fullness. So I think I'll just get right to the point. Some of you are wondering if I was ever going to do that. I'm going to get right to the point. That's our generational purpose, is to fan the flames of that until there is the kind of unity that is so attractive people come in to the kingdom. That's our purpose. That's what this is all about. So we should come, whenever we gather together, we should come with the full expectation that what the Lord wants to download in us is his mind. And more than wanting to give him a piece of our mind, which we can't afford to lose, we want to be able to grab his mind. Now, let me just give you one example of that. And most of you have had this happen. I'll bet you all of you have had this happen. So we had our prayer time in here on Thursday. There's been a group of guys. There's been a little pastor's prayer, but now it's a leader's prayer group that meets here every Thursday morning, 9 o'clock. And we've been doing this for 34 years. It's been going on for 34 years. We're in here praying, and suddenly somebody says, I think we should pray for people. Does anybody need prayer here? And Scott Olin says, I need prayer. I got a lot of things coming up, and I don't know what to make about all of them. So we put him in the hot seat, and we're praying for him, and we all get around him, we're praying for him, and all of a sudden, this vision out of Ezekiel comes to my mind. Do you remember reading in Ezekiel where he sees a river coming out of the temple? And it's ankle deep at first, and then it goes a little further, and it gets up to his knees, and then up to his waist, and pretty soon he's got his little nostrils above water. So that's the picture that comes to me. And so I start praying that over Scott, not thinking anything about it. It just comes to me, and after we get done praying for him, he looks at me, and he says, Jay LaRue just gave me that word 4 days ago, that same scripture 4 days ago, and spoke it over me. And this is confirming to me of what he said. Okay, now I wasn't there. I didn't hear any of that. All I know is that Ezekiel came to me, and I just prayed it into Scott's life, that he's taking him from ankle deep into chest deep water. And it resonated with him. Okay, now have you guys have had that happen, right? Were you sure you have? Do you know that that's supposed to be normal? That's supposed to be commonplace. That's supposed to be all the time. The Lord wants, all he wants is a generation who says to him, I want that all the time. We want that all the time. We want that kind of lifestyle, Lord. Bring it on. Because that's what he's looking to restore to the church. And when he restores that to the church, Katie bars the door, because the biggest problem we'll have will be crowd control. So, So I think that the Lord has created, well, at least in our city, I believe he's created two wineskins where that can happen on a regular basis. One is through the house of prayer. And I don't mean that we have to get all gathered together at the same moment at the house of prayer to pray. No, at David's fallen booth was 24/7. So I do believe that he's calling us to pray, because prayer is how that is going to be birthed. But I do believe that what we are doing in Love, Inc. is a vehicle for that too. And this is the only shameless advertisement I'm going to give to Love, Inc. But it's a place where the body of Christ can come together, and we can serve the community just because we want to do that. And they notice that sort of thing. So the other day, we delivered this, a single gal. Looked like she had two or three kids. She didn't have any furniture, and we took her a boatload of stuff, because the Lord has blessed us with a lot of stuff. And we spent about 2 hours there, because we took her a dining room table that needed to be assembled, and somebody forgot to bring the tools. So we're putting everything together for her. We give her a DVD, the Jesus video, that we hand out to everybody. We pray for her, and then we leave. I didn't think anything about it. So I'm at Panera Bread. 6 days a week, they give us their bread, their leftover bread. And that's why I gained so much weight, Jody. You need to pray for me to get that cinnamon roll off of me. So try driving home with a boatload of fresh bread and pastry in your car. Can't talk on your cell phone, but you can go for the cinnamon roll. So I'm sitting there. We have to show up about 10 minutes to 9. They close at 9, and then they pack up the stuff, and they give it to us, and we haul it away. Well, one of the employees, I hear the employees, they're starting to go home. They go out in the door, and I hear this gal say, "There he is! There he is! That's the man who got me my table." It was her. She works at Panera. So she was telling all the other employees, you know, about... There are six of us there. I don't know. I just got the glory. It's okay. But there are six of us there that just helped her out. She's not going to forget that. In fact, she's going to tell everybody else about that. And that's what, in Love, Inc., what we get to do is we get to help people that don't have resources. And I'll tell you, that really opens the door for the reputation of Christ in our community. I don't care about a reputation in Love, Inc. I just want the reputation of Christ to go forth. So my dear friends, our generational purpose is to see Jesus' prayer answered, to be the answer to his prayer, that we be perfectly one. And as a result of that, now, Jeff, do you realize there's four generations in here today? Four generations. We're carrying that on us right now. And I want to bless you with the full anticipation that everything that the Lord is praying for us, He wants to do here in this city with your lives. And where are those two girls that have the idea of praying for the school? You are absolutely right, young lady. Where's your partner? Oh, she's in there, okay. We've done that before, but it got dropped. And you're onto something hot here. So may your tribe increase. That had nothing to do with my conclusion. I'm talking about prayer over the schools, okay? Anything else is... I'm not touching that one. So let's pray. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, we want your prayer to be answered. We want the unity of the Spirit so restored to the church that people stumble all over themselves to get into your kingdom. And so we say, yes, stir up in us by your Holy Spirit the anticipation that we, when we come together, what we can apprehend is the mind of Christ. What we can walk in is the same love. That we can be in full accord. Forgive us, Lord, for settling for anything less. Help us in the power of your Holy Spirit to accept nothing less than the fullness of that prayer being found in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.
A lot of times the Lord is calling us to step into what he's about to do. That's why when Janelle said, I've been getting this dream, or I've got this idea, Annie and I have been talking, that's why I had them come up here, because then they go public and you can't go back. You know, a lot of times once you go, the big step is going public with what God's calling you to do. Then you can't unknow what you just learned, you know, and you can't say, oh, I didn't say that. That wasn't me. That was somebody else. Janelle and Annie are on it now. But I just want to give you an opportunity to walk into what God wants to do. So if you want to be at the center of what Larry's talking about, just stand up where you're at. And I want to pray that God repositions you at the center. Jody, why don't you share the thing about presence that you felt earlier?
I just felt the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit here. But part of what I thought with along with what Larry, our generation is called to, that's going to be attractive to bring in the harvest, is when they see people that are actually walking in the presence of God. So when we sing that song, you know, you change the atmosphere. The presence of God in your life changes the atmosphere. And you have connection to heaven and connection to the Father's heart. And when that's authentic, it draws people.
So, Larry, there's four generations standing right now. In the room, there's four generations standing. Maybe five. So what we're going to pray for is that the Lord would position us in his presence in a continual way. That he would position us in the midst of where he's at in the city. Anybody else want to stand? Because this is real. This isn't a hoop to jump through. If you want to be in the midst of what God wants to do. Now, those of you who are around them, just reach out your hand and touch them and pray that God would empower this thing that they want. They want to be moved into the place where they're in his presence, where they're positioned well for what God wants to do. So, Father, we just say yes to you. We are confident in what John 17 says. We are confident in your prayer. We're confident in the history that's led up to this point. And we're even more confident that things are picking up. They're accelerating. The pace is accelerating. So we don't want to waste any more time, Lord. Whatever it is you're going to do in this city, in Kelso Longview, whatever you're going to do here in this region, we want to be in it. Yeah. We want to be in on it. We don't want to be watching it from the sidelines. We want to be in the middle of it. And we believe that the center of what happens here in the city is going to be about your presence. And so position us well, Lord. We ask you to position us well. We receive the calling to move into your presence and not move out. To stay in that place where we're in your, in the midst of where you're at, in the midst of what you're doing all the time. And there's no formula for this. We depend completely on your Holy Spirit to position us. We depend completely on what Jesus accomplished at the cross. We depend completely on the Father's love. But we say yes to you. And we come out today and said, yes, we want to be where you are. We want to be where you are, Jesus. We want to be where you are. Jesus said in John 17, I want them to be where I am. Yeah. We want to be where you are, Lord. Just wait. Just wait for just a moment. I think the Holy Spirit wants to bring some confirmation to you. Some kind of an inner testimony that this is real for you. There's only a few times in our lives when we step over the line and we can't go back, but I think that this is the day for some of us that we won't go back. We're not going to retreat from this. We're not going to get busy and this is going to fade. We're not going to find something more exciting to do that replaces this. So seal it, Holy Spirit. Seal it in our hearts. Seal it in our hearts, we pray. Father, do what you want, but take us with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Man. Thank you, Larry. Thank you so much for your encouragement today. Bless you guys. If you're going to help Dean move right out there at the entrance, we're going to get together there. And then Deep Roots tonight at 6 o'clock, right?
Yeah.
Deep Roots tonight. So if you want more, there's a way to get it.